Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Last week, we talked about getting ready for the future as part of Vision Sunday. And this morning, I want to speak to you from the subject, the fight for the future. The fight for the future. You know, when you come out of a Vision Sunday and you talk about getting ready for the future, how many love a word just about getting ready for the future? Isn't the future something that's exciting? And the future is like, you know, we had a DeLorean in the atrium. Future, you think back to the future. You think hoverboards. You think, cars that drive themselves. Hello, people. I am like waiting for that. You think of, you know, flying places like the Jetsons. Some of the young people have never seen the Jetsons, but like your teeth can get brushed for you. It's fantastic. The future. But sometimes when we think of the future and the future God has for us, you know, oftentimes when it comes to life, anything that involves the future involves a fight. If you want a future for your marriage, there's gonna be a fight for the future. If you want a future for your kids, there's gonna be a fight for the future. If you want your child to have a future where they're potty trained, there's a fight for the future, all right, people? We give a lot of M&Ms away in our house. It's like, you go poop on the potty, you get an M&M, all right? All right, that's good. That's one less pull-up I have to change from a three-year-old. But there's a fight for that future. Any future that you have, there's a fight. How much more so then if we're thinking as believers that God has a future for us, that there is a future that God wants to move us into a new season, that there's a future that God wants to do something big in our lives, then I think it goes without saying almost that we should expect some sort of battle. Because as believers, we also know that there's an enemy and that the enemy does not want us to walk into the future that God has for us. And so it's not just the inertia that we have to overcome, but it's the battle that comes with the fight for the future. And so this morning, we're going to be talking from this idea of fighting for the future. And we're going to look at Judges chapter 6. It's the story of Gideon. And it's a great story, but we'll look at it starting out here. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Seven being a number in the Bible that talks about completion. It's the idea that this became, they were set in it. They were set in this attack from Midian. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel. Now, just as a side note, how many of you, I don't know about you, maybe you're like a little more spiritual than me, but anytime you want to do something for God, anytime you say, you know what, I think it's a new day. I'm going to start planting. I'm going to start putting seed in the ground. I'm going to start doing something different. I'm going to start, you know, I feel like God's got this calm. Anytime you do that, it's just kind of like this. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would come and attack Israel. Anytime you plant, there's an attack. Anybody else with me on that? You're like, man, anytime I go to make a change, it feels like the enemy comes double time at me. That's what's happening here. Camping in the land, they would not only come and attack, but they'd camp in the land, destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. So Gaza being on the west, they're coming from the east. So they're saying the whole land. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the donkeys. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock in tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then Israel cried out to the Lord for help. And so we come, and this is the context of the story that we're looking at, this context of, man, there's a desperate need for a future. There's a desperate need for something to change. There's a desperate need for God to work. And they're looking at their future and they're saying, how is this gonna happen? And they're crying out to the Lord. A future that looks like, I mean, it's been a while. It's been 7 years. It looks like there's no way out. They got all these people coming at them and they're coming in hordes and they're coming in thick as locusts and they're coming in droves, too numerous to count. I wonder when you think about your future, if it's exciting until you look around at the lay of the land and you say, you know, I can believe God for my future here and I can believe God for my future here, but there might be areas of your life where you say, man, the attack is too great and the challenges are too big and the fight for the future looks very hard. I want to encourage you today that if that's where you're at, God still has a future for you in that area of your life. God can make a difference for your future in that area of your life. But if you want to win the fight for the future, there are some things that you're going to have to change, not just in your physical just way of approaching it, but in your spiritual paradigm, the way you think about it, the way you approach it, spiritually speaking, in order to win the fight for the future. But if you do that, if you approach the fight for the future with the Lord on your side, then God can do more than you ever thought was possible. It doesn't matter how impossible it looks, God is able to still bring you into that future. And that's the exciting thing. So I want to share these with you because God steps down into this situation that looks like there is no future and provides a future, but this future is going to come with a fight. Touch the person next to you and say, it comes with a fight. It comes with a fight. So the first thing I want you to see when it comes to the fight for the future is won when we see what God sees. The fight for the future is won when we see what God sees. I want to give you a little bit more of context because after we read this, this is like the macro version. It's like the big picture of context. And now we're going to go a little bit micro and we're going to see an individual and we're going to look at it in Judges chapter 6. It says this, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Orpha, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing the wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. So this is another context scripture. This is another scripture to say, okay, look and see what's happening here. First of all, a couple things I want you to notice is many scholars, there's debate on this, and there's not like, we can't be dogmatic, but many scholars believe that the angel of the Lord, when referenced in the Old Testament, is actually the pre-incarnate Christ, that it's Jesus. And so, you know, picture God stepping into this situation, and he comes to Gideon, and Gideon's threshing the wheat at the bottom of the winepress. Now, if we were the kind of people that threshed wheat, we were wheat threshers, we threshed for our lives with the wheat threshing that we do, because I know all of us know what that means. You probably don't because we don't thresh. Anybody here thresh wheat before? One thresh. We have one thresher in the house. Sir, can you be down at the front after the service and thresh some wheat so we can all see what that looks like? Thank you. So, sorry, I got off track. When you see this, that he's threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press, that's not where you thresh wheat. And if we were in the biblical context, if we lived back then, we'd be like, oh, that's not where you do that. That doesn't work because this is what a wine press looks like. We'll put it up on the screen. The wine press is where you take the grapes and you put them in the top and you see that lower part and there's kind of a trench down the middle there and they stamp on the grapes and crush the grapes and then the juice would come down into the bottom part of the wine press. You threshed wheat on the top of a hill. Because as you're threshing the wheat gets separated from the chaff and then you throw it up and the wind blows the chaff away and you keep the kernels of the wheat. So if you were threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press, there's no wind. You're kind of down in a vineyard and there's no way to separate and it would actually be really messy. But this kind of shows us where Gideon's at. That Gideon's, there's obviously a fear that's involved there. There's obviously a system that he's built around the Midianites coming and that he's saying, you know what, it's worth the trouble in order to do that, in order so I don't get my food taken. So this is the context and the angel of the Lord steps down into this context and we'll see what happens. He says this when he sees Gideon, you can put the next scripture up on the screen. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Now, first thing I want you to notice, and this is where we're really gonna get into it. Because if you want to fight for your future, I think it's interesting to notice the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. And he doesn't know he's talking to the angel of the Lord. He's just kind of doing something where he's doing a hard job, threshing the wheat down in the wine press. And he comes to him and says, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now notice that he doesn't say, "Oh, mighty hero, like, why are you calling me that?" Or he doesn't even reference that. And if you were to read the whole passage, you would notice that he kind of passes over and ignores that. You know why? Because Gideon's in survival mode. It's not that he's given up on life. It's that he's given up on a future that's functional. He's given up on a future that's bright. He's given up on a future that's promising, and he's placed himself in survival mode. And survival mode will cause you to keep your head down. Survival mode will cause you to say, I think I've figured out what life is like, and life is like this, and therefore I'm not going to try anymore to go past where I'm at. I'm gonna stay right here because I've tried enough and it didn't work out. So I'm just gonna build a system around the dysfunction that I see in order to make it work. You know, in the simple way, like, kids can put you in survival mode, can't you? Everybody falls into survival mode at some point in their life. You know, you can start the beginning of the year like praying over your children, "God, I'll pray that they'd be men and women of God, and I pray that they would change nations." And 3 weeks later, you're like, if we make it through this week without dying, that will be a win. That will be a huge win. Because that's what survival does mode. It really lowers your expectations. And when he comes to Gideon, Gideon's in survival mode. You know, anxiety will put you in survival mode. Anxiety and fear will put you in survival mode, where you lower your expectations because you can't push past it. You know, tension in a marriage will put you in survival mode. You know, if it goes on long enough, it puts you in a mode that says, "Man, I just want to get through." Maybe in work, you're in survival mode. Maybe when it comes to your walk with God, you're in survival mode. You know, whenever you place yourself in that position of lacking trust in God and really putting your head down and saying, "I'm going to just lower my expectations," you know, you're not going to be able to hear what God says about you. You're going to start to disbelieve that or not even look at that, that if I were to come to you and say, "You're a man of God," or "You're a woman of God," your first thing would be like, "Yeah, but if I'm a man of God, like, but if God was here, if he was actually working in my life, then why this and why that?" You kind of would glass over it. You wouldn't be able to handle it. You wouldn't even be able to receive it because you've stuck yourself in a place of surviving rather than saying, "I believe that God's going to bless me and I believe he's going to move me forward." And I want to encourage you, if you're there today, if you've allowed the enemy and he's taken everything you've planted so many times, And it seems like you just can't get a break and you put yourself in survival mode, to stop for a moment what you're doing, to stop for a moment what you're trying to make happen or just survive, and to set for a second and to listen and hear what the Lord says about you. Because there are things God speaks over your life. There are things that have yet to happen that God wants to make happen, and he will make happen, but you're gonna have to hear what he has to say about you and begin to walk in what he says rather than what you see. Because if you're walking in what you see, that will always put you in survival mode. There's always gonna be parts of your life where you say, "I don't know how this is gonna work out," or "I've tried to fix this and it doesn't seem like it's working." There's always gonna be parts of your life where you say, "Where is God in this?" But if you don't trust the Lord and don't hear what he says about you, then you can lower your expectations and say, "That's always how it's gonna be." You know, I find it, the battle that Gideon decided to fight is the battle of threshing the wheat. Because that's not where you do that. And that's a lot harder. It makes a big mess. And I think of the dysfunction sometimes people build around their lives. They build a system around the dysfunction because they think that's always how it's going to be. They decided that there's never going to be a healthy marriage, so they decided to build a marital contract in order for both of them to function and say, "Okay, we can just make this work. If we can just make this work till the kids get to college, then we can figure something else out." That system of dysfunction, maybe at your work, you've made some decisions where you've lied about some stuff, and then you got caught in that where nobody's found out, but you have to continue the lie, and you build a system of dysfunction around that. That's where Gideon's at. You put yourself in survival mode and you're like, I'm fighting this battle because you're afraid to fight the actual battle. You're afraid to fight the actual enemy. And I want to encourage you today, the first step to winning the battle and the fight for your future is to start to see yourself the way God sees you. The way God's, you know, God's always changing people's names in the Bible, always speaking over people. You know, with Jacob in Genesis, we'll put some of them on the screen. He says, God said to him, your name is Jacob. You no longer shall be called Jacob, but Israel, you shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. Israel means God fights. Jacob means trickster, cheater. God takes Jacob and says, you're no longer gonna be called that. You're gonna be called God fights. Jesus calls Peter. Peter was Simon. Simon means reed. He names him Peter, which means rock. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. I think of what Peter says over all believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's over every single one of you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has his hand on you and you're a son or a daughter of God. But you have to begin to see what God says about you. Some of you, God's spoken into your life. And just like Gideon, I think it's interesting. He knew Gideon wasn't going to respond to that. He's God. Yet he says it anyway. And just lets that word, those words, mighty hero, hang in the air. Hang in the air. I wonder what God's spoken over your life that's just hanging in the air. Just hanging there. Just hanging in the air, waiting for you to set down what you're doing and to pick it up. A call on your life, a purpose on your life, hanging in the air, that you're a godly husband, you're a good dad, you're a man of God. It's hanging in the air. God's speaking it over you. He says, you know what? I got a future for you. And yes, there's gonna be a fight, but you can win that fight when you start to pick up and see what I see, what I say about you, because I have a future for you, and that's gonna take faith, because you know what? I'm the God who calls things that are not as though they are, so I don't care if you see it today. It does not matter. What matters is what I say about you, because the instant that God called Gideon a mighty hero, you know what he was? A mighty hero. He might be threshing wheat at the bottom. I think it's interesting he comes to that. He doesn't come to him at his house while he's eating dinner, or he doesn't come to you when he's doing something else. He comes to him when he's at the bottom of the wine press and says, you know what? In that moment, you are a mighty hero. Pick up what God says about you. That's the beginning of winning the fight for the future. You know, if we want to win the fight for the future, then we have to set aside excuses, and then we have to go in the strength that you have. Set aside excuses, go in the strength that you have. He says this, he says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. But listen to what Gideon says. He says, sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? And didn't they say, the Lord brought you out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and had handed us over to the Midianites? So God wants to take Gideon into a future, but Gideon basically, and honestly, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. God wants to do something in your life. And you say, hey, God, before I'm going to let you do this great blessing that you want to give me, God, I really thank you for coming to me. And I thank you that you want to take me in your blessing. If you could just fill out this questionnaire, after you solve all these questions, then I'll be happy to go in the future that you have for me. That's exactly what Gideon's doing. But Gideon's also using blame as an excuse. He's saying, God, if you would have done this, or if this wasn't happening, then I could go. But God, why, I need to know why these things are the things that are holding me back. You know, excuse will always freeze you from accomplishing what God has for you. Right. Excuse will stop you and hold you in place from the things that God has for you. I want to give you a little equation for excuse. It goes like this. If that didn't happen, then I would go. If this thing in my past didn't happen, then I would go. I'd feel good to go, but it happens, so I can't go. If this person had never said that to me, then I could go, but it happened, then so I can't go. If God really wanted me to go, then why did he let that happen to me? Or it goes like this. If that did happen, then I would go. If I had more, then I would be able to give. Or if I just had more energy, then I'd be able to serve. Or if I just had that, or if God really wanted me to do this, then why doesn't he do that? And then I would go. And that's exactly where Gideon's at. He kind of lays out this list of questions. But I love what the angel of the Lord does. I love how he responds. He kind of goes, and we'll just put it up on the screen. He goes, then the Lord turned to him and said, so it's almost like he's like, okay, are you done talking now? Because I don't know if you noticed God. And he says, you know what I want you to do? Just go in the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. You know, I want to give everybody just a little word this morning. You can take it with you. You might need to write it down. So get your phone out. Get your pens out. Some of you are, wow, you're good participators. Some of you are like, you can't tell me what to do. Write this down. God is God. God is God. Now, I know you're like, wow, that's, you know. But listen, God's in charge. God doesn't need your approval to be God. God doesn't need you to give him your stamp of authenticity to be God. God doesn't need you to say, God, I agree with you to be God. God is God. Before you even existed, he was God. After you're done on this earth, he'll be God. He's in control because he's God. He can do what he wants because he's God. And he doesn't need you to be God. And so when God comes to you, he's so gracious. Because he knows. He knows you might have some questions. He knows you might need some answers. But he says, you know what? I'm going to come to you anyway. But I may not answer all your questions because sometimes my ways are just way higher than your ways. But I still love you. And I'm still coming to you. And I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to give you an invitation to go. And it's not going to be something where you look at it and say, oh, all of a sudden, God gave me all the strength that I need. God gave me all the resources I need. God answered all my questions. No, he's going to say, you see that little strength you have? That's all I need. That's all I need. You see that little strength? You go in the strength you have, and guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you. And if I'm sending you, ain't nobody going to stop you. Sometimes we need to lay down our excuses and say, God, it's not about what I have or don't have. It's not about what they did do or didn't do to me. It's not about this or that. God, it does not matter. If you're with me and you're sending me, then I can go. And God says, you just go in the strength you have and you watch me bless what you have given me. I think God's waiting for the church to say, God, we're ready just to go in the strength you've given us and to watch what you can do. You want to win the fight for the future? You go in the strength you have. You watch what God does. You say, God, I'm going to maximize the resources you've given me. God, I'm going to give what you've given me, that little bit I have, and watch you multiply it. If we want to win the fight for the future, we got to set aside excuses, and we got to go in the strength that we have. Finally, and the musicians, you guys can come. If we want to win the fight for the future, then we have to begin to see the enemy through the promises of God. We have to see the enemy through the promises of God. Because I don't know about you, but we talk about the future, and the future is so exciting, and we get pumped up, and we're like, God's going with me. I'm going to make it. God's going to do it. He's here. He's calling me a mighty hero. I'm believing what he says about me. And then we walk out of church. We walk into our Monday, and the enemy is still there. And we're like, that's a big enemy. That's a big enemy. I don't know. I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can do this. You know, I know, but I don't know if I can do this. It's because we can't just see what God says about us and say, God, I'm going to go in my strength and believe you're going to bless it. But we have to begin to see the enemy through the promises of God. Because that's what actually makes the enemy get smaller. If we don't do that, the enemy's going to look real big. And the writer of this passage goes to really great lengths to make sure we understand how big this enemy is. We read this at the beginning of the message. It said this: these enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts, and they arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count. Now, I don't know about you, but like, I'm kind of like of the mind that's like, really? You can't count all those camels? They're like, no, you can't. It's a lot of camels, all right? But he's saying that, like, listen, this is a lot. This enemy's big. Later on in the story, when Gideon pulls up to their camp and he's going to fight him, it said their camels, it mentions them again. It's like they had just a ton. There's as far as the eye can see, tents, as far as the eye can see, this basically picked up their whole population and moved it there to destroy Israel. It goes to all these lengths to tell us how big the enemy is. So then I think it's interesting in contrast what the angel of the Lord says to Gideon. He says, this is how you're going to need to see it, Gideon, because I'm going to be with you. And first of all, you need to know that. Here's my promises. And he look at how many times he said it. The Lord is with you. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, mighty hero. The Lord is with you. Go in the strength you have. I am sending you. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. This is all in one conversation as this to get him. I will be with you. And you know what? When you see what you're facing through my promises, then that's when the enemy begins to shrink. It's not that you're going to feel big. You know, you're like, go on the strength I have. I can't wait to see God multiply it and bless it. You know what? You may never feel very big. You may never feel like, oh, I got this. That's why you rely on the fact that God is with you, that he's with you, that he's covering, that he's going before you. And then what happens? I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. You know all those hordes and too numerous to count and all those? It's going to be like you're fighting one person. It's going to be like you're going against just one person. Some of you, God wants to take you into a future. A future that, I think it's, you know, when you say that in general, it sounds awesome, but let's take it into real life, okay? Let's talk about the future with your kids that you're like, man, maybe none of your kids are serving God. Maybe you like just hope for a future where your family comes back together again and where there's some peace and where God's on it and where it's just a future where there's blessing. But then you think back and you're like, well, there's decisions that I've made that have made it the way it is. And it's my fault that it's the way it is. Would God really help me with that? And I feel so small when I try to approach that and never seems to work. I want to encourage you today. You know what? You get a revelation of who God says you are. That can't be destroyed by a circumstance or by something somebody says, because instantly when you say, God says, you know what? You know what? You're a godly parent. You're going to help your kids find and know and love the Lord. The next thing that's going to happen is somebody's going to tell you, you're a horrible parent. And this is the way it is because of what you did. And you have to hold on to what the Lord says about you and say, I'm going to go into my future anyway. I'm going to fight for that future. I'm not going to let excuse come in. But then you see the promises of God and you say, God, I know you're going to be with me and that you're going to help me and you're going to take me into that future. And God, you're going to make something that seems so big seem so small because you're going before me, and God will help you. Maybe in your marriage, the enemy just seems so big, and the enemy honestly is not your spouse. It's not if they would change or if they would do that or if they would just do this, then I would. That's an excuse. The enemy is a real enemy and causes dissension and causes unforgiveness and causes tension. And it's you're gonna have to take some steps towards that to love and to care and to be kind. And there's gonna be times when the enemy seems so big and your strength seems so small, but God is with you and he will help you. And you put your hope in him and you're gonna be like, wow, what I could never do on my own all of a sudden got so small because God is with me. But you gotta keep your eyes on him. Some of you, when it comes to the grace of God, you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Or if you're a Christian and you do, but you don't walk in the grace of God, and your past seems so big, and it seems like a horde, too numerous to count, and the enemy keeps beating you over the head with your past, and he keeps saying you don't have a future, and you're not, and you keep working really hard. You're like in the bottom of that wine press, beating out the grain. You're like trying. I'm just trying to survive here. I'm just trying to be good, you know? And God's coming to you and saying, you know what? I have a future for you, and it's full of grace. I have a future. I want to take you out. And the enemy will still come and attack you. It's not that he's going away, but I'm going to make him seem so small when you see him through my promises, that I have grace for you. I have a hope and a future for you, that I can do more through you than you could ever do through yourself, that you're going to look back and say, goodness and mercies followed me all the days of my life. God, I believed you, and you did not disappoint me. Those who look to him are never disappointed. I wonder what it is that God wants to do with you, that he's just waiting for you to say, God, I believe you for that future, and I'm willing to fight for the future that you have for me. Because don't just let it hang there in the air. Take hold of it. Say, God, I believe it. No more excuses, God. And I'm going to see it through your promises and watch you do what only you can do. And he will. There's a future for your marriage. There's a future for your walk with God. Doesn't matter what you think of your own integrity. Give it to the Lord. There's a future for you. There's a future for your kids, because God's in charge, and he says, I'll be with you, and I love you, and I'm sending you. The reason you even want to go forward is because I'm sending you. And if I'm with you, you know, one of my favorite Psalms, and we'll close with this. It says this in Psalm 16. I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So God, I believe you have this future for me. And God, I'm not going to step ahead of you, but I am going to begin to walk in it. But I'm going to walk right with you. And God, whenever I see the enemy, I'm not going to be shaken, but I'm going to see the enemy through your promises. And God, you're going to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray.